This message entitled Counsel for Faith's Journey, The Second Chance was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on May 26, 2019 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren Jr. The scripture reference is John 20, 24 to 29.
But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see his hand in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed.
Amen. Amen. You know, sometimes we allow ourselves to get into situations that open us up to wrong appearances. I remember numerous times I've looked back on things, or maybe somebody's about to do something, and I'll say, well, you know, that thing isn't exactly wrong. It's not actually evil or whatever, but it can have an appearance, the scripture says, of evil. It speaks something to other people that are around, even though you don't intend to be bad in doing that particular thing. And we are to avoid those places where it even has the appearance of evil. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you, dear God, for this time to gather before your presence and to hear from you and to know that it's your heart, dear God, that we truly do need to hear. And we will then take that heart and it will become our spirit and our heart within us even today. And that you will be the one, dear God, glorified and the one exalted above all things, Lord. So we thank you, and we praise you, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Story is told of a man. He had a dog, and he claimed the dog could talk. He entered the dog. Oh, by the way, I think I mentioned this story before. We had one that did that too. Only he didn't talk, he sang. Anytime you put on a Carpenters, you remember the Carpenters? They didn't have irritating voices. They weren't loud music and anything that would make a dog howl or cry or whatever. You know, they sang well and everything. But anytime that came on, it was just a howling. And it was at that time that Johnny Carson on The Tonight Show was having a bit of a contest, a running contest, of people that could send in information about their dog, that it could talk, it could sing, it could do a lot of different things, and he'd have them on the air. We often thought about sending that in. Might have gotten to where we could go into, because the strange part of it is, it's not like it's music that's irritating. Sometimes they'll yell and scream into a dog's ear, and they get it to go, woo, you know, like that. And, well, no kidding. You just heard its eardrums, you know? I mean, but this is the Carpenters. And it didn't matter. You could put it on low. You could put it on high. You could put it anywhere in between. It didn't matter. That was one that he was going to sing to. I always kind of wondered what would have turned up if we had sent that in. But anyway, we never did that. He claimed that his dog could actually talk. He entered the dog in a talent show. And when they got on stage, the man asked his dog, "What is found on the top of a house?" "Roof, roof," replied the dog enthusiastically. The audience booed him. "What is the outside part of a tree called?" the master asked his talented dog. "Bark, bark," said the dog as the audience started throwing things. "What is the texture of sandpaper?" "Rough, rough," the dog instantly replied. The audience started shouting and yelling at this point. In utter desperation, the man asked his dog, "Who was the greatest Yankee baseball player ever?" And the dog said, "Ruth, Ruth." And the audience chased them out of the auditorium all the way outside. It happened to be raining out there, so as they stood there out in the rain, the dog looked up at his master with a puzzled look on his face, and he said, "Was it DiMaggio?" I guess some stories are just too hard to believe. But if Jesus is telling the story, it is never too good to be true. I wondered if that was part of Thomas's situation, you know? It's just too good to be true. In his biography of Vincent van Gogh, D.M. Field points out that as a young man, Vincent longed to make a difference in the world, just really wanted to stand for something and not just be famous for something, but accomplish something. I feel instinctively that I am good for something, but there is some point in my existence, but I just don't know what it is. What use could I be? Now, you know who this guy turns out to be. Vincent van Gogh turns out to be a famous artist. What service could I perform? He actually chose the ministry. That's the direction he was going to go. Vincent poured himself into his Bible, longed to bring others to Christ. "Woe is me," he said, "if I do not preach the gospel," something that Paul said very similarly. "If I did not aim at that and possess faith and hope in Christ, it would be bad for me indeed if I didn't go out and share the gospel with people." Unfortunately, as it turned out, people really didn't like Vincent's sermons. And he found little support even among other preachers. So he abandoned the idea of the ministry. I'm not quite sure that's a valid reason to do so, but that's what he did. He decided to go in a different direction, and he turned from the pulpit to the easel to be an artist. His mental and emotional health declined. His art seemed unappreciated. Despair crept over him like a deepening dream until he finally shot himself, killed himself at the age of 37. Now, you know, you've heard the story of somewhere in between all of that, where he literally cut off one of his ears. I don't know the whole story behind it, but that's what he's known for. You know, he cut off one of his ears. Well, it must have been sometime after that he decided to just end it all. He shot and killed himself at the age of 37. Robert Morgan says about this, he says, "Van Gogh is a pretty fascinating artist among all of the others. Many theories have tried to explain his troubled life, but perhaps the best explanation is that of somebody in the Bible, somebody named Solomon. Another man who turned from God, had known God in the beginning, turned from God, and found that without the Lord, there is no peace, there is no purpose for which to live. You all know in the book of Ecclesiastes, it starts out where everything's just vanity, vanity, vanity. Nothing means anything. It's just, you know, he was getting nowhere. But at the beginning of his life, now he wrote that later on in life, but in his beginning of his life, he was the one who wanted wisdom. Remember? His father came to him and said, you know, what do you want? You want, or God actually came to him and said, what do you want? You want gold? You want priceless treasures and so forth? Or do you want wisdom? And he said, I want wisdom. And that did him well in several cases, as you remember from the stories. Okay, you know, it was very important that he chose wisdom. But by later in life, he got kind of dismayed with the whole thing. Maybe it's similar to what we think about when we think of, say, the two that ran away from Jerusalem and ran to Emmaus, you know, running away from the resurrection story, basically. And then, praise God, when they really saw Jesus, they were open to it once again and headed right back there, got back into the middle of everybody. And praise the Lord, I believe, probably went pretty far with the Lord after that, you know. And there's just so many stories like that where, you know, people, they started out one way and then they went another. And then, in praise God, in the important, or the, in the good places, they turned back to the Lord by the time the end rolled around. During the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon found that without God, everything, whether it be hard work, pleasure, alcohol, reading, artistic endeavors, everything, all of life was vanity. The ultimate philosophical truth is this: without Christ, all is vanity, even when it is easy. With Him, all is well, even when it's hard. I'll say that part again. Without Christ, all is vanity, even when it's easy. With Christ, all is well, even when it's hard. Think about that for a minute. I don't think you really need to turn there. It's just like a verse and a half or something. But I'm going to turn over here to Ecclesiastes. It's at the very end. I already described the whole story. But in verse 13, at the very end of the book, he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. After all I've said and all I've seen throughout my life, here's what it all comes down to. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So by the time he got to the end of that, he saw the truth. Praise God. It's like these people that don't see Jesus, and then finally they do. Amen? Praise the Lord. There would be nothing but good news that would come out of that first meeting by the disciples of Jesus, except the Bible makes also clear that somebody didn't bother with it. Somebody had been there. Two or three verses later, he's not there. That's Thomas. Thomas, I suppose, had been disappointed before, maybe expected Jesus to be something that he was not, you know, like the two on the road to Emmaus. We had hoped that he was going to do this and this and this, but he didn't. So we're off. Yeah, you're off all right. You might as well go ahead and take a look at what Jesus really wants us to be about and let him be that in your heart and in your life. Amen. Instead of what I want him to be, what I want him to do. I suppose Thomas had been disappointed in some avenue such as that, but never again. That's what he felt. Never again. I am not going to bother with this thing unless I can see his wounds. I can press my fist into his side. And the word, by the way, is thrust, cast. take no care or concern for whether or not it hurts or doesn't hurt or whatever. I got to be able to do this, and without that, I will not believe. I will not believe. Turn over to John chapter 20, please, and just a couple of verses, 24 and 25 to start out with. 24 and 25. But Thomas, okay? It just described the meeting of Jesus with the other 10 disciples, then it says in verse 22, it says, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. This is all taking place the first Sunday night. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. And then verse 24 says, but Thomas, one of the 12, and by the way, this word Didymus literally means twin. Some people have suggested that he could have been a twin to one of the other disciples, but the Bible does not say that. It doesn't come out with that exactly. It just says that he was called Didymus, which means twin. Okay? But it doesn't mean that one of the other disciples was his twin brother. Doesn't really say that. Anyway, Thomas was not there when Jesus came that first Easter night. Didymus might pretty well describe Thomas, though, because what it literally means besides twin is twain or double. James said a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Here's a guy that should have wanted to see Jesus, but he didn't. He's got that double thing going on. The other disciples therefore said unto him, praise God, we have seen the Lord. The other disciples, they ran into him during the week, and they said, we saw the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side. It's with the idea of impulse. I've got to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm gonna jam him into this. Unless I can do that, I will not believe. I will not believe. At the conclusion of life, coming back to Solomon, we found that the conclusion of the whole matter, as I've already suggested to you, was to fear God and to keep his commandments. That was the whole duty of man. I think in a very real sense, Solomon got a second chance. You know what I'm saying? He was following the Lord and looking for wisdom and everything at the beginning. And then in the middle of his life, you know, things started to go down. By the end of his life, he was really backslidden, so to speak, and didn't go for anything, really. And he started to write down this Ecclesiastes. And in the process, he came to find out that he was wrong, that all things are not vanity. Amen? And Thomas did too. Thomas is sort of the prime example of the second chance. But I think you can find that through a lot of the lives of the people that have been found in the Bible, and especially Solomon. A second chance. Start out well, then do bad, then come back to where you were before and you're well again. Conclusion of the matter. Fear God. Obey the commandments. This is what God wants us to do. Thomas, as you know, had not shown up the first time Jesus gathered around everybody. And then look at verse 26. And after 8 days, I don't know, is that like the following Sunday night or is that Monday? It doesn't say. After 8 days, again, his disciples were within. Within means in the room. Okay? They were in the room and Thomas with them. And then came Jesus, watch, the doors being shut. Remember, these people are gathered in fear. They are gathered because if they can kill Jesus, they can kill them. And King Herod had the idea to get rid of both John and Peter and tried to kill them after James was killed with the sword. All right. And so he just all of a sudden appeared in the room. There's his glorified body. Still human. Still human. All right. But, you know, and the wounds are still there. Stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Now, this appears to be the only thing he says to everybody. The only thing he says to everybody. It seems like the whole rest of it was all about Thomas. "Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold thy hands, and reach my hands rather, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." This "be not" in the scripture here literally means become not. Become not unbelieving. Become not faithless. You're in real danger here, Thomas. Your doubt is going to get you, you know, locked up in a hole somewhere, a spiritual hole. Become not faithless, but believing. And right away, no further back and forth on the deal, no further arguing about it or debating the issue or whatever. He says, "My Lord and my God." And in the original Greek, it literally means "the Lord of me and the God of me." Stresses it even more. The Lord of me and the God of me. "Thomas, because thou hast seen me." Now listen carefully to what Jesus says. "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed." He's not putting that down, because that's what everybody else needs to see too. They need to see Jesus. "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." You know who he's talking about, don't you? He's talking about you. He's talking about me. He's talking about any time after this time and before this time. He's talking about anybody that would still yet come to the Lord. All right? People that don't see him physically. We don't have him sitting here right next to us in the pew talking with them and asking them questions about things. That's what we have prayer for. Amen? To have communication with him. He sits at the right hand of the Father. He's praying for his church up in heaven. Amen? He sent down the Holy Spirit to indwell his people, God's people. That way we have God within us. We don't have Jesus within us. The Holy Spirit is what is inside of us. Praise the name of Jesus. The scriptures declare that Jesus is God. Let's not get hung up on this. I remember when I was in seminary, there was an issue that arose. There was a guy who was going to be ordained, was planning on being ordained, but he would not say that Jesus is God. He'd say Jesus is the Son of God, but he would not say Jesus is God. I think, if I remember correctly, they let him off the hook, and he could go ahead and still be ordained, even by not saying that Jesus was God. See, much of the church is misunderstanding this. If he's the Son of God, how is he God? Well, he is God. He's the Son. He's the second person of the Trinity. That's one of the Godhead. Jesus is God. That guy should have known that. I mean, he was evidently, you know, after graduation from seminary and so forth, and was about to be ordained and come into a church and so forth. He should know that Jesus is God. Amen? Not just the Son of God. The scriptures declare that Jesus is God. And people still argue about that today. And if I were to just come out with it in certain times and places, maybe one of the nursing homes or something, and I say that Jesus is God, probably somewhere along the line, somebody's going to come up to me afterwards and say, "No, what you meant to say is he's the Son of God." Because that's what they think of the most. He's the Son of God. Well, being the Son of God makes him God. He's the second person of the Trinity. How is that not God? Yes, it's God. Amen? this is the foundation of the Christian faith, and it is of utmost importance for our salvation. Let alone whether or not this guy ought to have a church. He starts spreading around the idea that God is Jesus is not God, and he's talking heresy. Jesus is the Son of God, and he is God. That's why the Bible says that the Father and I are one. That's why Jesus said that. Amen? Because it's all God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. One God. Without Christ being divine, he could not have made atonement for the sins of the world. The deity of Jesus Christ is shown by the following. Okay? If you want to jot these down, you can. It's a whole list of them. Divine names are given to him in Scripture. Divine names are given to Jesus. He's called the Son of God. All right? It's also very clear that he's God. Many, many places make it clear that he's God. You know, when at his own baptism, he's got the Father talking from heaven. Okay? He's got Jesus standing in the water. And he's got the Holy Spirit, you know, landing upon him and so forth. This is my beloved Son in whom I am pleased. That's the whole Trinity sitting right there. Amen? The whole Trinity. All three. He's the Son of God and he is God. Also, he's the first and the last. Also, he's the Holy One. He's the Lord. That's also said several times. Lord of all and Lord of glory. That's another name that's given to him. Divine worship is rendered to Christ. I got all kinds of scriptures for all this stuff if you ever want to see them. And prayers are addressed to him. You don't pray to anybody but God. You don't pray to Mary. You don't pray to the saints. You don't pray to anything else. You pray to God. We pray to Jesus all the time. In Jesus' name. Amen. Divine offices are assigned to Christ. He's the creator of the universe. Remember the scripture says that everything was created and nothing was created that wasn't created by him. We think of the Father doing it, of course, but they're all one. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. This is God. He's the preserver of all things. He's the forgiver of sins. He's the bestower of resurrection life. He's the giver of salvation. The New Testament attributes to Christ, got to get the right, you know, accent on the right syllable. Right, Lily? Mm-hmm. Teacher ever tell you that? Gotta watch what syllable you put it on. Ask me about it later. New Testament attributes to Christ many Old Testament statements concerning the Lord. The name of Jesus Christ is associated with that of God the Father. Many scriptures to show that. His sinlessness and holiness testify to his deity. He was declared to be the Son of God by his resurrection. These conclusive proofs of Christ's deity mean that the believer must act towards Christ in exactly the same way as he must act towards God the Father. He must believe in him, reverence and worship him, pray to him, and serve him, not to mention love him. Amen? All right? Praise God. So you got people running around, no, I don't really believe in Jesus, I believe in God. Well, that's not Christianity. Amen? Praise the Lord. It was all about Thomas that night. I don't know if you noticed it. He did declare peace to come upon all of them, which is a good thing, but he didn't really talk to the other disciples. Unless he did, and we're not reading it. You know, I mean, not everything he said and did is all written down. So, but anyway, he seems to be all there about Thomas. It's about Thomas. Like the others weren't even there, almost. This was Thomas's second chance. And praise God, he is the God of the second chance. Amen? It started when the church pointed out his error to Thomas. Maybe you can't even call it that. All they did was say, hey, we saw him. We were there last Sunday night. We saw him. We saw Jesus. He was really raised from the dead. Basically told him, you need to come. And he did. Now, there have been lots of times I've seen a lot of people want to head for, you know, some other end of the world to get away from the truth of the gospel. And I'll go ahead and, you know, stop in and see them or write to them or call them or whatever. Everyone. I look back on it and don't listen to somebody that says, well, he never talked to me. You know, baloney. Yes, I did. And you probably did too. And it didn't seem to matter, did it? I think we live in a different culture today. I think when Thomas was around, everything was so fresh. Everything, and it's not that he didn't want Jesus. He just couldn't figure out how. I think it's kind of obvious how you go to where he goes. Amen? But, you know, like I said, maybe he was scared. I don't know. But he wasn't there. Praise God. But it was up to the church to even tell him that they saw him. And praise God, he did decide to go. I think we live in a different culture today. I think you get over into third world countries all over this world, in China and Vietnam and so forth, and you'll find people that want Jesus. I don't see a lot of people that want Jesus around here. And I'm not saying there aren't any. But it seems like every time you say, well, there, you know, how about this? How about that? You go ahead and give him a newsletter. You invite him to church. Come on. You know. But it doesn't mean they can't. It's up to us to continue to pray for these people and invite them. That's why I say I hand you newsletters. Well, I didn't say it today, but I say it every other time. I hand you newsletters and you go ahead and you invite people to church. Give it to them. I've given it to people who have been here and aren't now. I don't know what they do with it, but, you know, I think out of curiosity, some are going to be reading it. If nothing else. I think I've encouraged everybody who was set on not taking Jesus seriously. And I think you probably have to a great degree too. And I haven't seen really any of them change their minds. I mean, some of them, they just think they can do whatever they want to do and still have Jesus, I guess. I don't know. It's a shame, but really our whole culture is going in that direction. It's going away from Jesus. It really is. The whole culture is. But when it came to the following Sunday or Monday or whenever it actually was, I don't know, it took a Jesus and it took a Jesus alone. I don't know that anybody but Jesus could have done this. To show up and say, Thomas, look. Go ahead, touch it. Jam your hand into my side. Use the same word Thomas did. I wonder if that got to Thomas. I wonder if that's something that got to Thomas. That Jesus would use the same words. Go ahead. Thrust your hand into my side. Ballo, B-A-L-L-O. Cast it into my side. Don't just come up to me and go, you know, make sure this is a human body. You know, no. And I don't know. It doesn't say what Thomas did about it. All Thomas did was respond. Amen. All he did was respond, my Lord and my God. This is big. Do you hear me? This is big stuff. Praise God. It's only Jesus who could turn this whole thing around. Amen. It's only Jesus. I would love to see a bunch of people stand at the door and come in and say, my Lord and my God. Because they finally saw Jesus. And when I say saw, I mean surrendered to Jesus. A.W. Tozer said this, and I thought it was so helpful that I put it in the paper this past week. He said, in this hour of all but universal darkness, one cheering gleam appears within the fold of conservative Christianity. There are to be found increasing numbers of persons whose religious lives are marked by a growing hunger after God himself. Now, I've already said, I look back at third world countries and I see far more of it than I do in this country. But that doesn't mean there aren't people in this country looking for Jesus. Amen? They are eager for spiritual realities and will not be put off. That's why you don't pick and choose. That's why you don't figure, well, that person's never going to believe, or that one over there never is, or, you know, and so you just go ahead and clam up and be quiet. No, you give them Jesus. Amen? The other disciples gave Thomas Jesus. Jesus gave Thomas Jesus. And it turned out that Jesus was his Lord and Jesus was his God. Amen? They are eager for spiritual realities and will not be put off with words, nor will they be content with correct interpretations of truth. They are athirst for God, and they will not be satisfied till they have drunk deep at the fountain of living water. And maybe that's the key. Maybe that's the key. They are athirst for God, but they will not be satisfied. They think they can run here and there and go get it over here and go get it over there. And they're running away from where they could get it. And that's what this is saying. They will not be satisfied till they have drunk deep of the fountain of living water. Jesus is the living water. Praise the name of Jesus. We need to be praying for what Tozer saw. And we oftentimes say, or I often say, it was 60 years ago. Well, I don't know when he says these things. You know, did he say it 70 years ago? Did he say it 80 years ago? Did he say it 90 years ago? I mean, he died in the 1960s, but he was elderly. So I don't know how far back some of these quotes go. Let's just say 70 or 80 years. I don't know. I have a tendency to say 60 because I think of the 1960s, you know. And you go back 40 and 20 into this century, and that's about 60 years back. But that's the date of his death. What about all his ministry? I think we need to be praying for what Tozer was talking about whenever it is he wrote about that, that it would continue in these last of days. And you got to know this, it can. It can be continuing today. Because he's talking about revival. He's talking about the church breaking out of its deadness and coming into a place where it's alive. Amen? It's alive. Praise the name of Jesus. Billy Graham's daughter and Graham Lotz. Wrote this one time. It's in a devotional, actually. It's called Jesus, the Light of the World. Jesus, the Light of the World. Several people have written in it, including Billy Graham, but this is Billy Graham's daughter. Change is possible. And she uses Psalm 63, verse 3, and I'm going to close with this. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. And here's what she had to say. Listen carefully. No means of measure can define God's limitless love. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of his shoreless supply. No barrier can hinder him from pouring out his blessings. He forgives and he forgets. He creates and he cleanses. He restores and he rebuilds. He heals and he helps. He reconciles and he redeems. He comforts and he carries. He lifts and he loves. He is the God of the second chance, the fat chance, the slim chance. Just give me Jesus. He makes change possible. Comes from her book called that, Just Give Me Jesus. Amen? The God of the second chance, the fat chance. Because a lot of people would say fat chance. A lot of people would say slim chance. Well, he's the God of it all. Amen? And he can give every one of us what we need to go further with the Lord instead of running away like Thomas was possibly going to do. Amen? Glory be to God. This is counsel for faith's journey. It's not impossible. It is possible. It's what God has in mind. Amen? He wants to give every one of us, when we need it, a second chance. Amen? And God gets the glory. Hallelujah. Join me in prayer, please. Dear God, I want to thank you, Lord, for this day and for your holy word, dear God, that makes it clear you are not looking to throw people away. Hallelujah. If you were looking to throw people away, you would have thrown the original disciples away a long time ago. But you didn't, and you're not, and you do desire, dear God, to have each and every one of us. Praise the name of Jesus. We give you all the glory, all the love, Lord, that is deserved by you, because you have loved us first. So we thank you and we praise you, and we just want your name exalted and lifted up and embraced. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.